Today's reading is Luke 11, 1 through 4. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. King's Quest students, first through fifth graders, you can head to the lobby and find your teachers. The rest of you may be seated.
Thank you, Faye, for that reading. You know, I was sitting there, and this doesn't always happen, but sometimes it does, and then you think, oh no, what to do with that? But I was sitting there and I sensed God just saying, you need to let people know that I, God, see them. And so things started flooding in my mind, and I'm getting emotional. My name's Daniel Long. I'm the crying pastor. Some of the things that came to mind were, knowing your stories, those of you who are overwhelmed with grief, God saying, I see you. Those of you whose marriages are just barely hanging on, God says, I see you. Those of you who have a certain diagnosis and are praying for that cancer to be gone, God sees you. Those of you who are concerned or worried about your children, where they're going, their future, what you're holding on to, God says to you, I see you. Those of you who wonder if this is at all real, and if everything you've given your life to up to this point with faith, you just don't know if it makes sense anymore, God says, I see you. We worship a God who is wholly other and who is completely imminent and present, who both wants to be known, but then the good news is who so deeply knows you. And so whatever is said for the next few minutes, it's going to be longer than a few minutes, God wants you to know he is for you, he loves you, he is holding on to you. Whether you know it or not, whether or not you've given yourself to the story that so many of us proclaim is true, your life is in God's hands. And that is the absolute best, most full, most safe place to be. Would you pray with me? God, you are the one who knows us. You know me inside and out. And to be honest, that is really terrifying. And so I know I need to be disarmed by your love, as we all do. And God, I ask that you would bring us comfort, those of us who have endured such loss, that you'd bring us healing, those of us who need to know that even the touch of your robe makes us new. God, that you'd be present to those of us who just feel like we've been in the desert for so long. Pierce through the things that we have built up and all the ways that we try to defend ourselves. Disarm us Help us feel safe so that we might listen to the good word that you have. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be looking at Luke 11, verses 1 through 4, which is the Lord's Prayer. Many of you, most of you, probably all of you, however long you've been in the church or not, you know the Lord's Prayer, which is it's its own difficulty. But I think I was reminded of the importance of hearing things over and over, because yesterday at the bay, I was paddleboarding with my daughter. She's 4, and we're paddleboarding, and then we're moving through the bay into the canals, and then she starts to get scared, and she says, "But Daddy, I don't think this is a good idea because there are sharks here." And I said, "No, there actually are no sharks." And she doesn't ever take my words for anything, and which is a great glimpse into what I imagine the future will be. But she kept on saying, "No, I think there are." And so then what I started doing in the canals was every time a person would pass by, I would say, "Do you want me to ask them if there are sharks here?" And she'd say, "Yes." So I asked the person, "Hey, excuse me, are there sharks here?" And they'd be like, "No." And then I would say, "Amelia, there are no sharks here." And she'd say, "Okay, can you ask that person?" And so we'd keep going, and then there'd be another person coming down in a paddleboard or canoe and say, "Excuse me, are there sharks here?" And they'd say, "Definitely not." And I say, "See, I told you." And she said, okay. And then and this happened for like 10 people. So not only did I look like I didn't know anything about how this marine life works, it also showed me that we often need to hear the same thing over and over and over again. Because it turns out, like, we say we believe things, but we don't know we didn't believe them until we believe them. So often we think we do, and then it comes a point when we realize it clicks, it snaps into place, somehow the things from here move here, and we think, "Oh, this whole time I thought I knew." But it turns out what I thought I knew was only just a sliver or a piece of something that was true. So when we come to the Lord's Prayer, and although we've heard it so many times, my hope is no matter how many times we hear it, we realize that there are things in that prayer or things about prayer that God wants to keep making real and true in our lives, despite however much we thought we knew about it. So Luke 11, verse 1, this is in page 869 in the blue Bibles that are underneath your seat. We're just going to look at these four verses, and what I want to do is really reflect on how this prayer has shaped my life of prayer and the ways that I feel like I've encountered God through this prayer, hopefully making some observations along the way of perhaps what's at work in this prayer. So now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Now, what I think is really fascinating about this moment is I think this is where prayer began, even if they weren't quite sure or aware of it. "Lord, teach us to pray." So the disciples see Jesus praying. He finishes, then they ask Jesus to instruct them in the ways of prayer. Now, what's fascinating about this is that if they were at all good Jews, they are praying people. They would have prayers that they would pray throughout the day. But there is something about Jesus, and there's something about the way that Jesus prays that makes them lean in and wonder if they can have or be instructed in the way that Jesus prays. Now, this points us to the posture of a disciple as one who is a learner, as one who says to Jesus, to God, "Teach us. Help me learn from you." He is, in fact, their rabbi, and so as good students, they say, "Teach us. We want to learn what you have. please instruct us. There is something about the way that Jesus prays that helps them realize that what they thought they knew about prayer turns out to be just a very little bit of what they need to know about prayer. So they say, Jesus, teach us to pray. And I was trying to think about, I even did some quick like Googling about, is this the only time that the disciples actually specifically asked Jesus to teach them something? Now, some of you might know better than I, and which is totally possible. I couldn't find another explicit interaction like this. There are times when Jesus instructed the disciples because they were confused about something, or they said, we don't know how to cast out this type of demon, help us. But in the specific moment of observing Jesus doing something and then say, teach us, it's either not happened or it's happened very few times in Scripture that this makes us think and wonder, huh, there's something important about prayer that they need to be taught. There's something about this language of speaking to God and listening to God that they need to learn from Jesus himself. Eugene Peterson puts it this way, prayer is not something added on to the Christian life, or any life for that matter. It is the language in which that life is lived out, nurtured, developed, revealed, and formed. The language in which it believes, loves, explores, seeks, and finds. There are no shortcuts or detours. Prayer is the cradle language among those who are born anew, and then the intimate, familiar, developing language of growing up to follow the way of Jesus. So there's this sense in which we are invited into this language with God that is absolutely necessary from being born anew into life with God and then growing up into following the way of Jesus. There are no detours. There is no way around. Prayer is the language we have to learn what it means to be a disciple. Another fascinating thing about this prayer to me is that Jesus could have taught them another way of praying. There could have been a different answer to the question or to the invitation to teach them how to pray. But this is the prayer he gave them. And why is it the prayer he gave them? And I think it actually takes lives who are committed to praying this prayer to figure out the answer to that question. Why is this the prayer that Jesus gave them? Well, we have a lifetime together as a church praying this prayer to discover why. And to learn why. But I think there are some clues as to perhaps why this is the way that Jesus instructs us, his disciples, to pray, because in a way, it ultimately shapes the ways that we pray. And I want to reflect on how it's shaped my own prayer life. This is a prayer I pray daily. It's a prayer I pray with my kids. It's actually one of the first prayers I remember, even when my family wasn't necessarily walking with Jesus, that I would pray out loud and that I memorized. And so it shaped me very deeply. And the first ways that it shaped me is through a specific and particular type of attention. So one of the things that this prayer, I think, offers and has offered me is it redirects my attention to this God to whom I can pray, but ultimately to this God, to this embodied in the person of Jesus who invites me to pray and wants to teach me how to pray. It attunes my attention to a God who both wants to hear me and who wants to be heard by me. I'm a very distracted person. And if you think, man, Daniel's been talking about attention a lot, does he not have anything better to say? No, I don't. I actually have much better things to say than, where we are turning and focusing our attention absolutely matters to the formation of our lives. And this prayer, praying this prayer, shapes my attention in such a way that it redirects who or what I'm looking at and what I'm after. It helps me see what I'm actually seeing. Do you ever have those moments where you know something abstractly, but then something like specific about that abstraction comes into view, and then that all of a sudden doesn't become abstract, it becomes very particular? I was struck this week looking at some pictures by the photographer Dorothea Lange, and if you want to show those pictures. So Dorothea Lange was a photographer in Depression era times. And she actually worked for the government and different service opportunities, but she would go on assignment as a photojournalist taking different photos of the Depression. Now, at this time, it's easy for those who weren't necessarily all that affected by the Depression to hear about this idea of the Depression, but not know what it felt like or seemed like to actually be affected by it. But Dorothea Lange's pictures were extremely important to help the American consciousness understand the effects that it was having. Because it wasn't just this abstract idea of people having a hard time building lives, but they began to put people, families, and faces to what was going on. So you have a man who's in a bread line, waiting to be served food, not sure if the food is going to run out by the time that they're at the front of the line. You have a woman who's out of slavery, but still trying to live a life as a sharecrop worker, not knowing if her life is actually going to amount to anything, if she's going to continue living. You have a woman, the middle picture is probably Dorothea Lange's most famous photo, which you see a woman, a mother with three children, you can't see their faces, hungry. And you have this woman looking off into the distance, wondering if she's going to be able to feed her children, let alone herself and the rest of her family. Then you have, on the right, you have this family who's actually migrating to try and find a place to build their lives. All of a sudden, the Depression isn't this idea where just a bunch of people couldn't sustain themselves. It becomes very particular to people, to faces, to children, to families. So that middle picture, the migrant worker, which is what that photo is called, that came out in the San Francisco Chronicle, and that day, food was sent to that woman's town. Because all of a sudden, what they saw, their attention was directed in a particular way to something that seemed abstract. Now, when I think about the Lord's Prayer, to me, it becomes like a photograph that says, this is what is to shape your life of prayer. What it is like to shape you into a person who does pray. Now, there are prayers that we pray to ask for healing. There are prayers that we pray in response to something. But there is also a life of prayer that we are called into in our ongoing life with Jesus that the Lord's Prayer is to shape and to form. And one of the ways it does that for me is by drawing my attention to the God who invites my words, my language. Another way that it shaped me, this prayer, praying it, is in my imagination. Now, one of the beautiful things about this prayer, as Jesus begins, he says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. All of a sudden, my imagination is drawn to a God who is to be known and understood as Father. Now, right now, some of you are like, well, I'm out. That is just not a good place to start, which I completely understand and in some ways can relate to. But the idea of Father here is this idea of one who is committed to the family of carrying the burden of its past, of its future, of its present on their shoulders. We're praying to this God who says, I have you. I am committed to you. The covenant that I have made with you, I carry the burden of holding on to that covenant. When we say Father, using this metaphor for who God is and how we're to think about God in this prayer, we are acknowledging this God who carries us, the church, his people, on its back, committed completely and entirely. So my imagination is formed in such a way that I am understanding who God is. This one who is committed to the world that he's created, to restoring, healing, and reconciling all things, but also this God who is Father, who is committed to me as a child as well. But hallowed be your name. Again, there's this otherness of God. My imagination is drawn into such a way that this name, this God, is to be hallowed, is to be glorified, is to be set apart. This reminds me of who God is, but also by praying, Father, hallowed be your name, I'm reminded who I am. I'm not the hallowed one. I'm not the one who spoke the world into being. I'm not the one who holds the world as it lives and moves and has its being. I'm not the one who makes the kingdom come. I pray to the Father that your kingdom would come. So my imagination is drawn to this God whose kingdom needs to be made manifest in the present. Not my kingdom, God's kingdom. The kingdom of the God we are to know as this Father who is committed wholly to the past, present, and future of its people. So my imagination is being formed in this prayer in such a way that I know who God is and I know who I am. And who I am is a person who is created and dependent as it keeps going. Give us each day our daily bread. I am a person who needs to remember that the bread that is given to me is something that I need to be given. Is something that is provided from the love and goodness of God. Is something that I don't actually need to hoard or grasp or put away or keep other people from. But to say, give us each day our daily bread, is to acknowledge that I am one who needs, but that God is one who gives and who provides over and over and over again. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. It reminds me that I'm a person who wrongs both the God who has made me, but also those of you in front of me. I am a person in need of forgiveness. So my imagination is formed in such a way that I both need to be provided for by this God who gives, but that I am also a person who needs to be forgiven, and that I can come to the God confessing in hopes of, in the promise of being forgiven. But not just that, I'm also a forgiver. My imagination is directed in such a way that I don't just need to be forgiven, but I'm actually called to forgive. And that somehow forgiveness, receiving forgiveness and extending forgiveness are interconnected. That I am able to forgive insofar as I received and believed that I need to be forgiven and have received God's forgiveness. So my imagination is formed in such a way that I need to be forgiven and that I'm able to forgive and called to forgive. And then finally in this prayer, which is a little bit different from Matthew, it says, lead us not into temptation. That I am a person who needs to be led, who needs to be protected. And the question here is, well, does God lead us into temptation? Well, on the one hand, we see many moments throughout the people's interactions with God that he leads them into the wilderness. He leads them into positions where they are, in fact, tempted, and they do succumb to those temptations. So on the one hand, it's this realization of one's limitations that we aren't as faithful or as wonderful or as incredible as we think we are. We know we are weak. And we know we need God's leading. And we need God's safety. And we need God's help to be faithful. But on the other hand, this can be connected in some ways to Jesus' temptation. And we see Jesus tempted throughout the Gospels, being led by the Spirit into the temptation of the wilderness, tempted by the accuser, by Satan, but then coming out victorious. We see Jesus again, perhaps tempted in the garden when he's praying to God to remove this cup from him. knowing that he's going to go to his death, and we know that he did not succumb to that whatever that was, that tension, that fear, but he ended up going to the cross. So in our prayer of God, lead us not into temptation, we know that there is one before us who has been led into temptation and been victorious. And so we ourselves can also have trust that Jesus has gone before us and that we can then be protected. So this prayer has helped direct my attention in such a way of who I'm to be praying to. It's directed my imagination of what I'm to want, who God is, what the world needs. It also has shaped the way that I hope. This prayer has helped to shape what I'm to be hopeful for. A world where God's kingdom will come. A world where death will not sting. A world where tears will be wiped away. A world where there will be no diagnosis to wait for. A world where there is no racism or injustice or any systemic systems in place that contribute to such things. A world where there are not people sleeping on Cherry Avenue when I get off the freeway, on the streets. A world where I'm not walking where people are afraid of me or where I'm afraid of others. And we so desperately want that world, and we're called to pray for that world, and then we live in a world where we know it is not like that. And the thing that we have to offer the world is hope. And the God who has revealed himself in Jesus, taken on death, and have come out victorious, knowing that when God says all things will be made new, we know without a doubt that that will be true. This prayer helps to shape how to hope. And that my hope is placed in something outside of myself that I do not control and cannot control. Some of the most significant, important, difficult, complicated things in the world. We need help. And we profess in a God who will be faithful. And we need to be people who remain hopeful. And we need prayer to help us remain hopeful. There's also this sense in which this reminds me, this prayer helps to shape my hope in a God who is actually present and at work. There's a song from Death Cab for Cutie. I don't know if you know that, which is the weird. When you say it out loud, I'm like, that is the weirdest name for a band. And yet it's one of my favorites. And they have a song called Here to Forever. And I want to read some of the lyrics from this song because I think it's really fascinating. It says this: I want to know the measure from here to forever. And I want to feel the pressure of God or whatever. Now it seems more than ever there's no hands on the levers. And I want to feel the pressure of God or whatever. Or whatever. Now here's a band, but I think professed in some ways either agnostic or atheist, say in a song that they want to feel differently. They want to feel the pressure of God or whatever. They have questions about from here to forever, what's going on. But they know that the questions of how they're living this life doesn't seem to quite stand up to the sense of what they also experience. But they're not quite sure. There's this tension. I want to feel the pressure of God. I know this, like, believing in nothing doesn't make any sense, but I also don't know about this whole God thing, but I want to feel pressured by it. And so the Lord's Prayer, helps me feel the pressure of God. Now, when I say pressure, I don't mean demand even. What I mean is presence. What I mean is, like, proximity, bumping into God. This sense that God is real. The way that prayer shapes us is to remember that there is a God who's holding on to the world. Not this God whose hands are on the levers making everything work, but this God whose life imbues everything, animates the possibility of the world itself, and that we can feel the pressure and presence and reality of that. And prayer reminds us of that truth. It helps us feel the pressure of God, not whatever, but feel the pressure of God. And it helps me hope that there is this God at work in the world, where things will one day be made new. And it's a hope that helps me be what we are called to be in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We need to be people who can hope so that we can be then the ambassadors of reconciliation that we are called to be. And prayer shapes us and forms us into that type of people. The Lord's Prayer reminds us of the hope that we have. Finally, the way this prayer has shaped me is to be somebody who is patient, to have patience. The church is terrible at patience. That is why we try to clamor for power in so many various ways. And if you look at all the ills and all the wrongs of the church, it's because the church, by and large, has been impatient, because it thinks it needs to take the responsibility of bringing this kingdom to fruition. But it is not the church's job. It is God's job. That is why we pray, your kingdom come. We are to be people who embody, who reflect, who show, who tell, who proclaim, yes. But so much of the church's job is to be a community who waits faithfully. And waiting is the worst. But we're not called to be passively waiting. The fact that we are called to be people who pray is to suggest that our waiting actually has consequence and matters. But we need to be formed into people who can be patient and to be open-handed and to be dependent and to recognize that it is God who will do what he will do. And somehow he invites us to participate, and we do. But ultimately, we are called to wait upon the Lord. Is there anything more difficult as a disciple than to wait upon the Lord? And yet that is what we are called to do, and that is what this prayer helps us do, is to have the type of formed hearts that make patience possible or endurable, to make it able to know how to be patient and to wait upon the Lord. I don't know why, but God spent a lot of time asking his people to just like wander around in deserts, in wilderness, just constant waiting, in exile. And we think here in 2023, that's not our plight. We're not people who are called to wait. We're called to do. We're called to like just get out there and go. No, we are God's people, and in large part, we are doing the same thing. People who are waiting upon the Lord to do what he calls to do. And we need to be people who are able to wait well. That's not passive, because praying helps us to know how to wait actively, to embody, to reflect, to proclaim, but to not take the world into our hands and the kingdom we think needs to come to earth, but to wait upon the Lord to bring his kingdom to bear. And this prayer helps me remember to be a person who is patient and to show me all the ways that I am just not patient. and then to ask in an open-handed way for God to do in me what he needs to do so that I can wait well. So what I'd love to do now as we close is I'd love to give you space where you are with God to fill in some of these moments of the prayer. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read a sentence or section of the prayer, and I'd love for you to pray to God filling in that section. For example, the first one, I'm going to simply pray, Father, hallowed be your name, which is an opportunity for you to sit with the Lord, praying to the Father, even you're wrestling with calling him Father. That too can be prayer. Acknowledging his holiness. Acknowledging who you are. Then after a time, I'll read, your kingdom come. This is an opportunity for you to know or to think about all the ways you know what his kingdom coming would mean and to pray and ask those, give us each day our daily bread. Where do you need God's provision? Bring that before the Lord. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. Where do you need to be forgiven? Where do you need to forgive others? And then lead us not into temptation. Bring before God your fears. Bring before God your known limitations, asking that God would lead you well and that you would be a person who follows, but also one who entrusts your life into the person of Jesus, knowing that he has come out victorious on the other side of temptation. Does that make sense what I'm going to ask you to do? So I'm going to walk you through this prayer, giving you little bits of time, but it would be silly to me to preach on prayer and then just keep on going with life because that would be dumb. So I want to actually help us pray and give us space to pray. So just assume a posture of prayer. If you want, you can open your hands. I'm first going to invite that God would speak to us, and then I will start with the Lord's Prayer and give you a moment in between. God, help us to pray. We need your help to learn how to pray in this space. Bring to mind the things that you want to hear from us. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. and lead us not into temptation. Amen.